high school. Some of you that know me are going to find this really hard to believe, but I had a little bit of a mouthiness problem. The laughter is not appreciated. And I had a little bit of a sarcastic bent. I was an average athlete, but I was a world-class trash talker. And sometimes that trash talk would migrate back home when I would have conversations with my dad or my mom. And I remember one of those discussions when we were in the kitchen, and I don't even remember what I had done, but it was probably something really stupid. And my dad was explaining to me why that was stupid, and it got heated, and I started getting a little sarcastic and kind of mouthing off. And I remember my dad said something along the lines of, "Keep mouthing off and you're going to find out what happens. Now here's the deal. I already knew what was going to happen. I didn't need to keep mouthing off to find out. I was fully aware. I had all the knowledge of what was about to come if I kept mouthing off. However, that knowledge didn't find its way down into my verbal ability. And I asked a question, something along the lines of, "Do you really think you can still take me, old man?" And my dad, to his credit, said, "One more word and you're going to find out." To which I asked a second question. And I said, "How about we find out right now?" I learned a valuable lesson that day as I sat on the kitchen floor figuring out what had happened in the last 15 seconds. The right questions in life help you figure out how you're supposed to live. In my case, the right questions in life enable you to keep living, but that's a whole nother sermon. And asking the right questions is really important. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where we're going to be today, as we continue to walk through this letter from Paul to the Corinthian church, what we're going to get is a specific response from Paul to a question that some of the Christians in Corinth asked of him. Now, the specific response, I think it's important for you and I to realize as we walk through this that all of God's word is inspired. All of God's word is useful for teaching and rebuking and inspiring and encouraging and showing us how to live. All of God's word is meant to be applicable for all of God's people for all of time. But it's also written by specific people, and at times, like in 1 Corinthians, it's written to a specific group of people. And this morning, in this chapter, it's one of these instances where Paul is writing an answer to a specific question from a specific group of people at a specific church in a specific place and time. And the temptation for you and I is to go, "Well, that doesn't matter for us." But church, that doesn't mean there's not application for us this morning, but we do need to recognize that it is a specific thing, and this question is about food sacrificed to idols. And now, I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to guess that none of you walked in this morning going, "You know what I really hope we talk about? I really hope Justin answers that question that's been burning in me. Can I eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols?" Some of you maybe went to a graduation reception last week. You had wonderful brisket, and the kid's picture was hanging above it, and you thought maybe they idolized their kid. And now you're here this morning, and like, "Did I eat that brisket in sin?" Well, the answer is no, because I ate it twice. But the temptation is for us to do that and walk away. But what we're going to discover this morning is that while Paul is answering a specific question, he's also going to teach us an overarching principle. In fact, what Paul is going to do is he's going to teach a really clear thing, and then he's going to provoke a bunch of questions in us that we should be asking. Let me set the scene for what Paul's going to answer here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the first three verses, Paul kind of addresses something at the beginning before he gets to the question. It helps us see the context of what's really going on. He says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, but this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." He says, "If anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now, these three verses are important to set the scene for Paul's answer because Paul knows what's really going on here. This group of Christians is asking a question that they already know the answer to. It's a group of Christians who already know what Paul is going to say, but they want him to know, and they want the rest of the church to know that they know. And this culture that Paul is living in, it's a culture that emphasizes the individualization of rights. In other words, it's a culture that values everything is for me. They deeply believe, this culture that Paul and the Corinthians are living in, they deeply believed that an individual had the right to do anything they wanted as long as it didn't harm somebody else. If they wanted to eat meat sacrificed to idols, as our example, who cares if another person would have a hard time with that? Let them deal with it. It doesn't matter to me. It's about what I want. That was the attitude of the day. As Bible scholar Kent Hughes described it, he says self-expression and self-actualization are the ultimate gods of this culture. So anything that would hinder that right is seen as bad. Anything that takes away something that I think I've earned or that I want is bad. Sound familiar? All of a sudden, Corinth doesn't seem so far away, does it? So this morning, as we walk through this, I would encourage you to think through what word in your life might be substituted for food. If this meat sacrificed to idols is not your thing this morning, what is your thing? What is that thing that if you know it's okay, is it beneficial? See, this idea this morning, Paul is setting the stage. He says this group of people, it's a group of Christians who they've realized they have the knowledge that idols aren't real. They're inanimate objects, and therefore any food that's sacrificed to such things is not defiled because idols aren't real. And Paul says, we know this, you know this, everybody knows this. But Paul says the problem isn't their knowledge. The problem is that their knowledge has become the ultimate goal. They have this know-it-all attitude because they think they're smarter than everybody else. And they don't care how they live out their freedom and their knowledge, whether it harms other people or not. They weren't using their knowledge to build other people up, Paul says. They were using it to lord it over them and push them away. In other words, they were saying, if you can't come up to our level, just hit the bricks. And Paul shuts this down real quick. Paul says there's no place for this. Essentially, Paul says, I just want to set the tone before I answer your question. And he says, knowledge is good. You need knowledge. We need to know what God's word says. He says, but love is greater. Paul says that knowing about God is important, but it's not as important as being known by God. Essentially, what Paul is going to say through this chapter is, it's not that you got it wrong, it's that you stopped short of where you need to go. And so Paul wants to set the stage right up front with this group and say, listen, I know what you're doing. And so then Paul goes on, he's going to give a very short, academic, knowledge answer to them. And then he's going to spend the rest of the chapter pushing them to go beyond just knowledge. So in verses 4 through 6, Paul gives his academic answer to this question. He says, therefore, as to the eating of meat, as to the eating of food offered to idols, as to your question, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Verse 5, he says, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom we exist. Paul essentially says, guess what? We know what you think we don't know about this idol thing, but it's more than this. Paul says the answer to your question, can I eat food that's been sacrificed to idols, is yes. Paul says that's the answer. Yes, you can. We know, just like you know, that idols aren't real. It's not a big deal. As long as you're not doing it in a way that's worshipful towards something other than God, you can eat whatever you want there. Paul says there's only one God. He's the only true God, and all things are from him. when it comes to this food thing, so it's okay. And everybody agreed with Paul on that. They already knew the answer to the can I question. But then Paul expounds and he says, not only is everything from God, but don't miss this, everything is for God. And that's going to lead to a whole slew of other questions. See, there's a word coming up in verse 7 of this chapter. It's a word, however. Paul says the answer to your question, can I do this? He says is yes. However, Paul says, I got a few more questions to ask. And we're going to walk through the next 6 verses this morning with the rest of the time we have. And I think they are actually questions that Paul is making them think about. See, the issue this morning is they are asking a question about something that Scripture is incredibly clear we can do. And I don't want us to miss this morning, church. That's a really important question. You and I, as followers of Jesus, should be going to God's Word to see what God's Word says we can and cannot do, what we are allowed and not allowed to do as followers of Jesus. That is an important foundational question. The problem is, this group in Corinth thinks it's the only question you have to ask, and if you have the answer to that question, you're smarter than everybody else. And Paul says that is not true. Paul says it's actually the first question you have to ask. But if it's the only question, you're way less knowledgeable than you think. And Paul is going to move them from the can I question to the should I question. Verse 7. Paul says, however, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some, through a former association with idols, they eat food as if it's really offered as an act of worship to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Paul says the answer to your question of can I do this, Paul says, is yes. However, what if someone's background or someone's life experience or someone's history makes it more likely for them to stumble? Paul says, have you considered other people who might not have the same life you've had? Have you taken the time to get to know the people in your sphere of influence and decide, okay, even though I'm allowed to do this, what if it makes them stumble? What if your action actually leads someone else to sin? That's the second question in that verse. See, many of the people that Paul is worried about in this chapter, they're people who have come to Jesus, but they have been saved out of a pagan idol worship culture and religion. In other words, they had left a religion where they literally were eating this meat as an act of worship to false gods and idols. And now they're coming into this new faith of following Jesus. They do not have the knowledge of other people. They do not have the same experience of people who grew up in this, and they're confused because they're seeing these mature Christians do these things that are okay scripturally for them. But what they see is them doing something they used to do when they were following a different God, and it's leading them to walk further away from Jesus. Paul says the answer to your question, can I do this, is yes. However, is it worth it? Is it leading someone astray? What if somebody in your life used to struggle with this? And we all know examples of this, right? Like, this passage is about more than brisket this morning. Right? We all know these things in our life that Scripture says is permissible in a certain context with certain parameters and with certain guidelines as set by Scripture. Paul says that's not the only question to ask. Paul says, what if that thing that for you does not lead you to sin actually is the trigger for somebody else to stumble and fall away? Can you? Sure. Should you? Paul goes on in verse 8, he says, food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and we're no better off if we do. Paul says, can you do this? Can you enjoy this? You bet. However, does what you and I are about to do or partake in, does it draw us any closer to God anyway? Paul says, can you enjoy it? Sure, he goes, I'm just curious. Is it going to draw you closer? Is it a big deal to not do it? What I think he's asking is for followers of Jesus to remember what really matters. What our life is really supposed to be about. I don't know about you, church, but as I read Scripture, this Jesus life that is described in Scripture, it seems like it's supposed to be a lot more sacrificial than my life often is. Paul goes on in verse 9, he says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul says, is it your right to eat this? Is it your right to do or partake or be a part of this thing that Scripture says is okay? Is that your right? Do you have the right to do that? He says, you bet. You absolutely do. However, Paul says, with that right, would your open door of freedom, your right, would it possibly be somebody else's stumbling block to failure? Paul's asking the church in Corinth and us too to think of others before ourselves. And I'm going to push a little bit here this morning, church. And if this is hard to hear or this is something you don't like, Dave's office hours will be posted on the door on your way out. I think we miss this as Christians in America a lot. I think we get really caught up in what our rights are. That we say, well, this is our rights, and I will fight for my rights, and I have the right to do this. I have the right to have this. I have the right to partake in this. And what I've wrestled with this week, church, is I can't find that in Scripture. In fact, what I see in Scripture is that when I come to Jesus, I'm supposed to actually give up my rights. And I'm supposed to pledge my allegiance to him. And then I am supposed to fight for other people to come and find what I've had. Paul says, is it your right? Yeah. That's okay. Paul says, it's okay to have rights. We have rights to things. That's okay. He says, you're asking a question. Is it that? He goes, yeah, that's okay. He says, but can I get you to ask if that's what we're supposed to, like, what if we're supposed to give that up for somebody else? To make it easier for them to find Jesus. And I know what happens sometimes, at least for me, I look at people who have this thing in their life that's a stumbling block or that just don't seem to get it. And my temptation is to go, okay, I understand that, but come on. Like, this guy's been walking this way his whole life, or this guy's been struggling. I don't understand. How is that a stumbling block anymore? Like, good Lord, grow up, right? Like, that's my personality sometimes, is like, listen, I get this is what Scripture teaches, but you don't understand, like, this is so stupid. Like, how do you continue to have this struggle? How do you continue to have this thing be the thing that trips you up? Like, grow, this is so dumb. But here's the deal, church, it doesn't have to make sense to me. Don't miss this morning. That the something that is a stumbling block to someone else does not have to make sense to you and me. Because it's not about making sense. It's about loving people and helping them grow in Christ. Just because somebody else's stumbling block is stupid to you, let me tell you this morning, church, what's more dumb is that you and I think it's about us. Because the reality is there was somebody in your life and somebody in my life who looked at our dumb stumbling block and accepted us and brought us in and gave up their rights and walked with us so we could find Jesus too. Paul says, to answer your question, do you have that right? You do. You do. However, he goes on, verse 10. He says, for if anyone sees you who have this knowledge that it's okay eating in an idol's temple, Might they not, will they not be encouraged if their conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? Paul says, can you do this with a clear conscience? Yes. However, he says, could somebody see you and get the wrong idea about you or the wrong idea about what it means to follow Jesus if they see what you're doing? Could somebody see you doing this thing that Scripture says is okay in this certain parameter, in this certain context, or whatever that looks like? But if they don't know that, or if they don't know you, or if they don't know your reasoning, could they get the wrong idea about who you are? Could they get the wrong idea about who Jesus is? Paul says this similarly in a couple chapters later, in chapter 10. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Other translations say, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And again, let me remind us this morning, Paul is talking specifically about things that Scripture tells us we can do. He's not talking about things that Scripture is clearly saying is sinful and that no follower of Jesus is supposed to do. But Paul says, can you do these things? Yes. But what if somebody gets the wrong idea? Would somebody possibly get the wrong idea about Jesus? I use this phrase all the time. If you talk to any of our CSF staff that have worked for me, if you talk to any of my former student leaders when I was the college pastor here, I guarantee you they all will remember this phrase. I say it all the time. As a follower of Jesus, as a leader in the kingdom of God, you do not get the luxury of ambiguity in your character. You can like that or dislike it. I just think it's true. I do not get the luxury of there being any confusion about my character. Because it's not about what people think of me. I know what some of you may think. I've thought this before too, where we go, okay, but I don't have to worry about what other people think of me. Like if they get the wrong idea, that's on them. If they have a bad opinion of me, that's fine. I think I'll be able to survive that and that's okay. And so I'll even say fair, okay. But what if they get the wrong idea about Jesus? See, I think the problem is in our lives, or at least in mine, so often I'm stuck on the first question. I say, okay, Jesus, how far can I go and still be okay? How far can I go and still be like, yeah, but not over the sin line, you're good. And that's a good question to ask. It's an important piece of knowledge to know. My struggle is, church, how come I never ask, Jesus, what could I do to most point people to who you are? How could I live a life that is so set apart, but not weird and not like, look at me, I don't do any of these. That's not what I'm talking about. But how could I live in such a way that doesn't dance with the line of sin, that people go, huh, there is something different about following Jesus? I think that's what Paul's asking us to ask. He goes on in verses 11 and 12. He says, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and sisters and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Paul says, can you do this and be on the right side of not sinning? You bet. However, Paul says we have to ask the question, do I care more about others coming to Jesus and growing in Jesus than I do about my own wants and desires? And this one got me this week. I'd never noticed this part of this verse before. You guys probably all caught this. You're smarter than me. Paul says that you and I have to accept that causing others to sin is a sin, which that I get, but don't miss this. Paul says that when we cause others to sin, that's a sin, even if what we were doing was not sinful. And I went, ooh. Because I understand that when I'm sinning, or I understand when I help other people to do sinful things, and I understand that's bad. But Paul just said, if I do things that Scripture says are okay, they're permissible, but I do it in a way or in the knowledge that it's going to lead somebody else to sin anyway, that it's a sin. I thought this verse was incredibly convicting. Because essentially I feel like what Paul is saying is that I might get to be right, but another person gets destroyed in the process. That word destroyed is rough for me. Paul goes on and kind of puts a bow on this in verse 13. He says, therefore, because of all the stuff I just said, if food, you put in there whatever you want, makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul says, are you allowed to do this? You betcha. He says, however, can I ask you to ask the question, will I give up something for the benefit of someone else? I think this whole chapter might just be about being selfish. Somebody has to ask the right question, right? Somebody has to ask the follow-up. I think what Paul is trying to convict the Corinthian church and probably trying to convict us of is that it's not that the first question is bad. In fact, I would tell you the first question is essential. The can I question has to be asked so you and I know the parameters of what a follower of Jesus is supposed to look like. But Paul says you can't stop there. Michael Lindvall tells the story of a friend named Fuad Banan, an Arab Christian pastor in Beirut after the last Arab-Israeli war. And in 1983, Israeli armies drove into Lebanon and members of the church began to buy all the canned foods that they could so they could survive what was going to become an Israeli siege. West Beirut eventually became totally cut off and the session of the church met to decide how they would distribute food to starving people. Two proposals were debated that day in the church. The first one was to distribute food to the church members first, then to other Christians in the community, and lastly, if any was left, to the Muslim neighbors around them. And then a second proposal was given where first food would be given to the Muslim neighbors, then to other Christians, and finally, if any food was left, to the church members themselves. The meeting lasted 6 hours. And church, my guess is the question of can we do this was debated. For 6 hours. And then finally an older, quiet, much respected elderly woman in the church stood up and asked another question. She said, if we, the church, do not demonstrate the love of Jesus in this place, in this time, who will? And the second motion passed within seconds unanimously. See, church, I think we, like the Corinthians, we so often ask the wrong question. As the band comes this morning, I'm reminded that the Corinthians were asking the questions, what can I do and still be okay? What's allowed? What's permissible? And that's a good question, but you can't stop there. The question Paul says they have to ask after that is, how can I help others find Jesus and grow in Jesus? Paul says it's not just a can I question, it's a should I question. Paul says it's not just what can I get. Paul says if you're a follower of Jesus, the question has to become what can I give up? The challenge, church, this morning is verse 13. Verse 13, are you and I willing to say what Paul says? Therefore, if whatever that is for you that's permissible in Scripture, but you know could lead other people to sin, if whatever that is makes my brother or sister stumble, I will never eat, do, say, partake in whatever that is, lest I make my brother stumble. And church, I think the hard part is often that is a situational question. And sometimes the temptation is to say, come on. Like, we've talked about this, right? Like, Corinthians? Like, not easy to teach through, not easy to read through, not easy to listen to. And if you have complaints, don't bother Dave. I've complained for all of us. And I think the temptation is to go, come on, Paul. Like, no offense, dude, but I already gave up a bunch of bad stuff when I became a Christian. Now you're telling me I might need to give up some stuff that's okay too? Like, I gave at the first service, right? Like, that's how it feels. However, church. However. I'm sure glad that Jesus was willing to give up something he didn't have to, so that I could get something that I don't deserve. So, church, let me ask a question this morning. One more. What is it that you and I might have to give up that could possibly cost us more than the life Jesus gave up for us? I'll wait. Yeah, I couldn't think of anything either. But boy, it makes me want to give up whatever it takes for other people to know the kind of love that you and I know that is only found in Jesus. However you have lived your life, and however far from him you are, he gave up his life so that you could live. And all he asks is that we give it back to him.